Acts chapter 14, verse 1, Paul and Barnabas are persecuted. And then we see how amongst the persecution, Paul and Barnabas, they have a healing. They have an incredible miracle that happens here. So we see in verse 1, as Luke many times would write in this type of opening, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. When there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe and cities of Lycaonia and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Who brings this together, as we see that the multitudes here were part with the Jews and part with the apostles. Wherever Paul and Barnabas went, and then later it'll be Paul and Silas, there was this never-ending grip of ambivalence. There was always fence-sitters. They couldn't decide whether they wanted to follow Paul and Barnabas. They couldn't decide whether they wanted to follow the Jews. They were afraid of what the Jews could do to them if they followed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this has never changed all throughout history. It's never been any different. Paul and Barnabas were treated horribly back in Antioch. They were expelled. But that was not the resolve that drove their actions. They were elated that many heard the gospel and that great fields had been farmed for Jesus Christ, and they were ripe for the harvest. They left their spots, but they never left the ministry. The Holy Spirit guided them from town to town, and here in Lystra and Derbe, they're now about 18 miles away from Antioch of Pisidia, where they're going towards a region that's in between Ephesus, Galatia is up here, and Tarsus is on the east side, and they're right there in the middle in the Roman region. And this is incredible what happens here. And so what happens is they were left with joy to go to Iconium. They had joy in their hearts, even though they were expelled, and there was a lot of horrible lies that were told about them, and they were treated horribly. All their fears were covered by the joy that Christ gave them, knowing that they were continuing on in the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. We remember the joy that the apostles, that the disciples had, which many became apostles, enjoyed when Christ ascended into heaven. Could I have, Jim, could you look up Luke chapter 24, verses 51 to 53 and read that? Look at the joy that the disciples had. And you would think that when Jesus left them, they were going to be absolutely annihilated in their hearts that their friend would leave. And it would cause them to just go the other direction and say, well, he died, he's gone, he's left us here by ourselves, what are we going to do now? Well, the Holy Spirit had been administered. It's now guiding and directing them, and they had joy in their hearts. Go ahead if you're ready, Jim. Luke 24, verse 51 to 53. Mm-hmm. Luke 24, 51. Yep.
And it came to pass while he blessed them, and he parted for them and carried up unto heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. That's great. You know, you got to think about that. When you read that verse, you got to imagine what was going on around them. They went back to the synagogue and to the temple of Jerusalem. This is where Jesus got crucified. This is where there is really some really horrible opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't even think about it. They had joy. They went back. They were passing. They would go back through the Roman guards. They would go to the temple where you had Gentiles, you had Jews, you had a lot of opposition. And they went right back there and they were still meeting. They didn't stop. And they weren't scared. And now we see the further progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ going out into the regions. Paul and Barnabas, they continue preaching to the Gentiles and are met with great opposition with the sects of the unbelieving Jewish communities. The synagogues were their platform to reach the Gentiles, and they were expelled out of Antioch. Here they are in Iconium. This is called the modern-day Turkey, or the southern region of Turkey called Konya. Today, there is even today great unrest in that area, to the point where if you were actually over there doing any type of archaeological work, or if you're trying to look for any artifacts or try to dig up information, you could be met with a band of Turkish rebels and you could be killed and buried and nobody would ever find you. That's how bad it was. I remember back years ago when Pastor Ed Crawford would come, he would visit out of nowhere on Wednesday nights and he would preach, and he was awesome. And he went up three times to go try to find the Noah's Ark. And he went up the mountains in Turkey near Antioch, Pisidia, in those areas, and he said how volatile it was. The guy was fearless. He didn't care. He went up there and he could have easily been killed, and he did it. And it's very, very, even today, it's a very tough area. So you can imagine what Paul and Barnabas were going through. And so now they left Antioch, Pisidia. They've gone to Lycaonia, where Lystra and Derbe are right there, the small towns right in that area. And one might think after the backlash in Antioch of Pisidia, where what was finalized was shaking the dust off of the feet, that now Paul and Barnabas would try to be seeking a more peaceful circumstance. They don't. They go right to the synagogue, right in Lycaonia, which is right near the temple of the Greek gods. Anybody remember that? In Lycaonia, the Greek gods there, Jupiter, Mercurius, Hades, Hermes, Zeus, Apollo, all of this was a real big hotbed for Greek mythology. And this is what they believed. And we can still see, today we can still see the effects of Greek mythology all throughout the heritage of our country, sadly. I mean, it's all, if you read books, if you go into certain museums, if you go to these great big mansions and visit them, I haven't seen one that didn't have some kind of statues of some Greek mythological, you know, representation. Correct me if I'm wrong. But we've seen that in the Mount Vernon, it's there. Down at the Vanderbilt Mansion. The Hampton Mansion had it years ago when you could go tour that. And Greek mythology is still very much woven in society today. So the result was immediately a great multitude of Jews and Gentiles believed. And we see this. Dr. Luke speaks of this, and he records it. And they spoke so beyond their own human opinions and comprehension because Paul and Barnabas were led by the Holy Spirit. They didn't go in as prosperity gospel speakers and pastors or ministers, whatever you want to call them. They were led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit promised that He would speak through them. And when they spoke, people, multitudes, followed them. I can't imagine what this was like. It wasn't just like one person came in or a couple people came in off the street. There were hundreds and sometimes thousands of people that followed, and they heard these things. And so I'm building a case here. Well, what happens is when this man gets healed, ears are listening. Lots of people are hearing what's going on, and this is where it causes a real conflict. You know, in Jeremiah, what was spoken about Jeremiah was comprehended by Paul and Barnabas. And this greatly describes their approach to the hate that was befallen them. Lisa, could you look up Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19? This is a really good verse. I think we might have read it last week, but I want to read it again. This is what basically Paul and Barnabas were up against, and wasn't anything different than the prophets of old. Remember, what was the job of the prophets of old? Pastor Olson said it last week. What was their job? Exactly. He makes it very plain. Well, the work of the prophets was to give the oracles of woe, the oracles of weal, to give the word of God, and to look at the future, which is incredible. But people didn't want to hear the kind of future that the prophets of old had spoken about. They were there to give bad news and to talk about the wrath that came from the disobedience of the law. And it's no different today. See, back then there were false prophets that gave good news, that gave really good end games and end times, that God is beautiful, everything is beautiful, everything's going to be fine. All we have to do is use our worship, and we can use our worship in order to show that we're worshiping God. Such was the case of the golden calf, and everything's going to be fine. Well, was it? No, it wasn't fine. The Lord was furious at the worship of the false idols. And so that was the job of the prophets to be the heralds of the coming of Jesus Christ. And now that Christ has come and Christ has left, He's resurrected, the Holy Spirit's here. Now it's the job of the apostles to carry on the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and read that if you're ready, Lisa. Jeremiah 1, 18 and 19. Thank you. This was Jeremiah's complete seminary lesson. He was taught personally by the audible voice of God Himself. And the Lord told him, there's going to be people that's going to prevail against you. You remember the mission. You remember the mission of Jeremiah. Look what happened to him. His people turned against him. He was lowered down into the septic tank of Jerusalem, basically, and they had to pull him out with, what was it, Abimelech pulled him out with these sheets and all. And he was down there, and it was disgusting. I mean, look how many times that they prevailed and tried to rise up against him. But he was always protected. The Lord always protected him. This is what's happening to Paul and Barnabas. So what's amazing here, if you piece together, we see the involvement of the Jews, which they claimed over and over again that they hated Christ. The fact that Paul and Barnabas moved around from Cyprus to Antioch of Pisidia, wherever they went, there was hate for Christ. What does that mean? Think about it. What does that mean? I was listening to a message. I love listening Easter week. Oh, such good messages that are out there. I mean, really good messages that this week. I guess I might have spent too much time, but I've really enjoyed listening to so many messages. The number one, this is still a poll today that is still alive today and well. The number one person that ever entered this earth that has caused the most controversy since the world began today is Jesus Christ. Still, He is the number one figure that has caused the most controversy. And for even those that don't believe in Him, they can't change the polls. He's still, and the Lord said, I came to bring a sword. He said, I came to divide. Remember that? He said, I would divide mother against daughter, father against son, and all. And it's still to this day, it's the same thing. But you can see as they move from town to town, they never went into a town where everybody just said, man, there's no problem, we have no idea what you're talking about. We have absolutely no idea who you're speaking about. Everywhere they went, there were people that were either latching on to this Jesus Christ or they were hating it. Everywhere they went. And it's amazing, all the areas they went through. We're going to be looking at these areas like today. This was a threat. The truth could not be contained. In Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom, instruction, understanding. Paul and Barnabas would never sell out the truth. Never. So we see that the strife had divided the Gentiles. It always does. And they were giving the gospel. Paul and Barnabas were giving the gospel. Even though the environment was hostile with Jews and Gentiles, and no doubt Greeks turning against them, they stayed a long time there, as long as the Holy Spirit would allow them. And that's very important to know that, because theologians believe that Paul and Barnabas were just basically roving evangelists like gypsies that just went around for their own self, for their own glorification. And that's not true. The Holy Spirit led them. They would go as far as the Holy Spirit wanted them. When they were done, they would leave. They spake boldly, they were not afraid. Boldness showed one of many attributes of them being missionaries. They were missionaries. The Bible says that they both were apostles, but if you see the one that is stepping up and the one that is speaking and the one doing the miracles, that's Paul. Because Paul is the real apostle of the 12. Barnabas is regarded as an apostle. You see in verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people. It says that both of them there are apostles, but they were apostles in the sense that both were sent out. They were both messengers, Paul and Barnabas both. But the apostle that was of the 12, which takes on a whole nother meaning here, is Paul. He was one of the 12. We see that division is inevitable. We can see that pretty much in any church. You know, sadly, over the years, I've had many people I've talked to. When I remember even my parents, they had, my father had several churches. And I remember people always being unsettled many times about where they were going to church. And they were always hopping around to different churches. And they always wanted to leave. And I grew up with that. I remember at one point, Dad had 30, 40 people. Mr. Berta can relate. Pastor Britton, he had the same thing and all. And then we've seen it here and other churches. People come and they go. They're here for a few years. And they don't feel like they're getting enough. And they go other places. And there's divisions that are created because of that. And it's very hard. That's never changed down through the centuries. There's always divisions because it could be personal. It could be doctrinal issues. It could be things. But the thing that you got to remember, no matter, it's one thing if you have to move away, and that's understandable, but if people are leaving and going to other churches, the same things are going to happen in every church. There will be divisions, no matter where you go. It says it right here. No matter where you go, there's going to be problems. Satan's going to make sure if there's any truth, if the truth is being given, he is going to do everything he can to split that congregation as many times he can do it. And Paul and Barnabas watched this, and Paul was building in every town that he went and teaching the people, try to stay together and build your church. We see Paul is an apostle in the sense that he was one sent out by the apostles, Paul and Barnabas both, and they were both messengers. And in 2 Corinthians 8:23 we see, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and glory of Christ. And it's important to notice that, because many times the Lord sent out the apostles and disciples in pairs as witnesses. So, as we move forward, these champions of Christ would suffer greatly. This is a lead-in on how many times Paul would be beaten, imprisoned, and shipwrecked. He loved in sharing with the sufferings of his Lord, our Lord. We should be willing to suffer with Christ. Suffering may come in very different circumstances and different varying degrees, and it's not always physical. I noticed something the last few weeks. It's very interesting. I thought this was fascinating. How many of you have ever seen Shannon Bream on Fox News? She's on at about 11 p.m. You know who I'm talking about. Shannon Bream is a born-again Christian. She loves the Lord. She graduated from Liberty University, and she actually spoke at Pastor Coleman's son's graduation. I noticed something about her in the last year that really caught my eye. She specifically opened up, and she's the one that led the way, and it's amazing. When she led the way, John MacArthur was having a real hard time at his church. Now, this is going to take a couple minutes to explain to you what happened, because this is fascinating. And in fact, one of the people I've been listening to the last week is Grace to You, is John MacArthur's messages on Easter, because the detail that he gives is incredible. He has archaeological experts out at the Master's Bible College that they have really good facts. And I love listening, because you really get an idea of, it really brings out the authenticity of the scriptures and what really is going on. What was happening is when this whole China flu thing hit, he closed his church for about 3 weeks. John MacArthur closed his church for 3 weeks, sent everybody home. He said in those 3 weeks, it was the worst 3 weeks of his life. He said he hated it. And you know what he did? He just started walking back into his church and preaching by himself. He got back up in the pulpit and he started saying to himself, I don't care what they do, I can't stay out of my church. 3,000 people showed up. Somehow they caught on to it, and they started coming into the church, and there were 3,000 people that showed up. And all of a sudden, he started having problems. Now, the government came after him, and they were telling him they shouldn't meet. They tried to close down his parking lot. All of a sudden, Shannon Bream gets word of this, and she starts bringing him on the show. Her ratings went through the roof. And she wasn't doing it because of ratings. She really cared. And she had him on there regularly for several nights, and it was amazing to see. He gave her the gospel right there, and he protected the gospel of Jesus Christ on national television. It was wonderful. Then all of a sudden, Laura Ingraham had him on, and then Tucker Carlson had him on. All of a sudden, they followed suit. Why? The ratings were going up. So look what they've done to her. They're pushing her back to 12 o'clock now, and they're taking her show away from her. She loves the Lord. Well, you know what she did? Now they're having a random selection of different types of different types of editorials and all at 10 o'clock on Saturday night. She's been having, they let her do it. One of hers was last Saturday night, 10 o'clock. She had 1 hour of, no, it was last Sunday night, 10 o'clock, 1 hour of the great women in the Bible. She talked for 1 hour. She read the Bible on Fox News for 1 hour. Now, this is after they pushed her show back and they did this to her. She didn't quit. She comes back and for 1 hour she talked about Deborah. She talked about Rachel and Leah, Hagar, Sarah. Who else was she talking about? What was it? JL and Cicero and all. And her, when she read and she started talking about the stories, they were very accurate. It was fascinating. And she had Kathy Lee Gifford was on there. She's a Christian. She has a lot of good things to say about the Bible and all. And this is what, when trials come, Christians get back up. Look what she does. Then listen to what happened to John MacArthur. Now, his message on Friday, when he gets ready to do his messages, he comes on before they do the recordings, and he gives updates on the church. And he says to Phil Johnson there, he goes, "In the last year, I've never seen anything in our church happen in the last year like I've ever seen." He said, "People have not been coming to church. A lot of them hadn't been tithing for months. They stayed home. They wanted to be on Zoom." He said, "We haven't even been asking for tithes because we were closed down several weeks." He said, "After they opened the doors up, over 1,000 new people started coming to his church, and they call themselves the Grace to You Refugees, because they came from churches, that little churches around that are totally to this day closed. And they said they wanted to hear the gospel, they wanted to be there, and now they are faithful attenders to that church out there." And he said he has received more tithes and donations this year because of people trying to support what they were going through than he's ever had. So with going through this whole pandemic, you want to call it that, whatever it is, he has had more people come into the church and more money come in. And right now, that money, he needs that money because they're fining him unmercifully. And he's paying the fines to keep open. But he's smart. He has a lawyer that's putting the money in escrow. So in case they lose the Grace to You wins the case, they get their money back. So, I mean, this is fascinating what's going on. And you see how the Lord's people just keep going. And that's what he did. He keeps going. And he finds joy in that. And by the way, he's about 82 years old right now. I think that's incredible. So I thought that's a good story. Real good story. You know, what a response. James 5:10 says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And that's what we know in our hearts as Christians. We just keep going forward. We are seeing here the attributes of true Christianity with Paul and Barnabas, fulfilling the Great Commission as missionaries, spreading the gospel which God commanded, going to towns led by the spirits and boldly preaching no matter what hotbed they were in. They performed miracles, exhorted brethren, they set up churches. They were ready to die for the cause of Christ. Psalm 56:11 says, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Matthew 10:27, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And that's very important for us to read that, because Paul and Barnabas, what they're getting ready to go into is very difficult. Our job as Christians is to move onward and exercise the gifts that the Lord gives us. And here Paul and Barnabas, they go to Iconium. Does this mean they fled in cowardice, deserting the work there? No. They went forward and they kept giving the word of God. Psalm 83:2 says, "For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, And they that they had hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes and Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asur also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. You see in the Old Testament how we read how there were so many wicked nations coming up against the Christians. Satan's army is not divided. And we see here that they were aware of it. So they flee to Lystra and Derbe. They fled because they were facing grave danger. And here, after all of this, they come into the synagogue. And you can see they're in another synagogue. It's another hotbed. There are Gentiles there. There are Jews there. There's opposition. There's conflict. And something out of nowhere happens incredible. Here we see here in verse 7, they continued to preach the gospel. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked. Now think back to the story with Peter at the Gate Beautiful in John, where there was a man there who was a beggar. And remember, he was impotent. He couldn't walk. It says they were aware of it. They knew what was going on here. And all of a sudden, they go forward, and we see great similarities in Paul and Peter's ministry. It was back in Acts 3, Peter and John encountered the layman at the gate called Beautiful. He was a beggar. We do not read that this impotent man here was a beggar, so we can imagine he had family that took care of him, or maybe he had ways of taking care of himself to a certain degree. But Peter and John told the layman, if you remember back in Acts 3, 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankles, bones received strength. And he leaping up, stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What does it say here? What happened to this miracle? Look how incredible this is. It says here, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him in verse 9, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Paul yells with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. In both cases, the men leaped and they walked. They got out of their chair. They were picked up. At one point in their lives, these men were all lame from birth, and they couldn't move. And back then, there weren't wheelchairs. You didn't have hydraulic lifts. Lisey. Right. Right. Amen. It's amazing. No therapy. They take people that had leg injuries, really bad leg injuries. They put them in pools and they work their feet. It takes weeks. Listen to this story I'm going to read you about losing your ability to walk. That's a precious story. A 25-year-old bride who suffered a spinal injury after jumping into a pool was able to walk down the aisle on her own and dance at her wedding. She's paralyzed, just like Johnny Erickson. Jacque A. Gonchier of Marietta, Georgia, was paralyzed from the neck down in 2008 at the age of 17 after she jumped into a friend's pool. She said she was told by doctors at the time there was no chance she would ever walk again. She determined to prove them wrong. Gonchier worked with physical therapists in the gym on her own and regained the ability to stand, although only for short periods of time. Now, this is a big physical factor here when somebody loses the ability to walk. Listen to this. When she became engaged to her now husband, Andy Gonchier, in August 2015, she set her sights on being able to walk down the aisle on her own and dance at their wedding. She said, because of my blood pressure, I couldn't stand for more than 30 minutes. See, when your legs are weakened like that, your blood vessels, everything is just withered. It's withered, it's atrophied, it's really, really bad. And here she told ABC News, I knew I'd be able to walk down the aisle with help. But what I really wanted to be able to do was to stand at the wedding and dance at the wedding without the wheelchair. When the couple tied the knot in Atlanta in May, Gonchier accomplished her goal. She walked down the aisle, stood during the ceremony, and danced at the wedding reception, all with her wheelchair out of sight. How many years did it take for her to do that? From 2008 all the way to 2015? That's a lot of time it took for her just to be able to get up and to be able to stand and dance at her wedding. This man gets out of the chair immediately. I think it's an incredible story. She was so brave and she did that. I think it's incredible. But here, he got up. He leaped. He needed no therapy. He needed nothing. Paul and Barnabas are blessed with the same area of perfect healing. You see, the point here is when Jesus Christ heals, that's a perfect miracle. It's healing. When he healed the lame man back in John 9, not only did he heal his eyes, he healed his heart. And that man could see immediately. He didn't need one bit of therapy or any extra surgeries. He didn't need any type of help. He immediately could see perfectly. When Christ heals you, there's no doubt about it. And this is what caused the conflict. There was no doubt because there were sorcerers. Remember Bar-Jesus? Remember what was going on with the sorcerers? And they had all these phony little miracles and these little magic tricks that they kept very quiet. They would do it with their smoke and mirrors and all. This was a miracle that everybody saw in plain view. And what was fascinating about it also is that Paul yelled to get up. He had no problem being able to pronounce in front of all these people what was going on. He said it with great confidence, knowing plainly that if Jesus Christ is involved and that he has the ability to heal, all he has to do is say the word. And the miracle happens immediately. Remember that situation with Elijah? Remember that with the Baal, the 450 Baal prophets? Remember that? And remember that he challenged them to have both of their altars? And they cried out to their God, and they thought he was the greatest God, and they called out for the fire to come down. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And Elijah stands there, and he makes fun of them. What's the matter? Is your God's asleep? Are they on vacation? Or, you know. And all of a sudden, Elijah said the word, and he had doused his whole altar with water. Remember that? And all of a sudden, fire comes down. You know, this is the God that we worship. This is the great God, the God of all gods. You know, we read back in Exodus chapter 15, 26, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." He has the power to do that. Jehovah Rapha. Paul and Barnabas were unlike the cowards who claimed to be miracle workers, but were sorcerers and soothsayers, workers of witchcraft, who hid with their false illusions, like Bar-Jesus. They whispered their false magic. They peeped and they muttered. They were unsure of their demons and had to walk very carefully with performing their rituals when most likely the demons will not carry out their wickedness the way they expected it. Just like the Baal priests and the Canaanites who tried to have fire rain down upon their altars, the same thing. This precious lame man had this illness, and it located him right at the feet of Paul and Barnabas. If you look at it, from a real, true, and a real incredible perspective, that man needed that lameness. He needed to be off his feet, to be here at this time, in this place, in order to not only have his legs healed, but he was saved. He loved hearing Paul and Barnabas, what they had to say. He loved it. And this is how the Lord put this together and had him lame all of these years, although it was difficult. But how could he not look back and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul and giving my strength back to my legs"? How incredible that is. As difficult as this was for this lame man, who by his account, he had faith in healing, powers of Jesus Christ. He endured this trial to have his legs and his heart heal. He received strength immediately, just as the man healed with Peter and John. And then you think of these two cases. How can you not think of John 5 with Christ at the pool of Bethesda with the impotent man? Remember that? Oh, the great priests of the temple. This man literally lay by the pool of Bethesda, and there was a pathway right to the temple that the priests would walk by him every day. They did absolutely nothing. They just let him rot. They didn't pick him up. They didn't bring him in. They didn't try to bring him to any kind of knowledge of any of the Lord or anything. They just let him rot. And in fact, when the water was stirred with by the angel in there, nobody even helped him get into the pool. He just laid there. And all of a sudden, Jesus walked by. He walks by. The whole thing changed, didn't it? He walks by. The man gets up, has enough strength to throw his bed over his shoulder. And then the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus over that. They hated him. Did it on the Sabbath day. And there the man laid there. They could have cared less about him. Christ cares. Our Lord Jesus, he cares about everything. He doesn't miss anything. He didn't miss this man. Never lifted a finger to help that man, and Christ did. Not easy to recover from leg injuries. And this man leaped right out of that chair. Paul says it with a loud voice. He cries it out, and I think that's incredible. He says it with a loud voice. He says here in verse 10, he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little nervous at doing that just in case it wouldn't happen. I'm always questioning. That's a terrible thing. Lisey. Right. Right.
Acts 3, the man was begging for alms.
Right.
It doesn't say that he had that faith, he was perceived to have faith. And I love the tenderness of the Lord, because Peter knew he didn't have that faith. He was asking for alms.
Amen.
So he didn't say what he said, rise up, but he took him by the hand and lifted him up.
Right.
He didn't have to do that in a second instance of Paul.
That's right. That's a great point. He did the same thing with Tabitha. When he placed his hand out, and Tabitha was raised from the dead. And it took an immense amount of faith. I mean, can you imagine being there and having the ability to heal somebody? I gotta admit, you have to be nervous. Like, what if I call out and he doesn't get up? Well, Christ put it in their hearts to let them know that this is, he had given that, he told them that this is the way it would be. He said, what I give you freely. So we need to have our faith in Christ. That's a great point. We see that the work of Jesus Christ is now playing right out perfectly. And it was foretold in Isaiah 35:4, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." That's all the way back in Isaiah 35. "And when Christ comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart." Isn't that amazing? He said that all the way back, all those years ago, Paul and Barnabas were confident at what Jesus had told them, that they would go out and have the power of healing. Matthew 10:7, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have received, freely give." We're running out of time, but I want to tell you something that I think is fascinating here. This is an authentic miracle. This is a miracle that could not be contested, and all of a sudden it raises nothing but conflict. And what happens? The Jews go after Paul, and they stone him. Once again, they're expelled out of the city, and they do a wonderful thing here. The Jewish council, they did not want their soothsayers. They did not want all of their smoke and mirrors. They didn't want it exposed. That's what the problem was. So what happens is, and we're going to go on about this a lot more next week, but what happens is, all of a sudden now, these people here want to take credit for it, and they start calling Paul and Barnabas Jupiter and Mercurius. They want their Greek gods to be elevated, not Paul and Barnabas. They want to come right in and call Paul and Barnabas, identify them as Greek gods, so that they can cast out the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the priest of the temple shows up out of nowhere. He's an important guy, and he doesn't come out and do this normally. He comes out, and he starts declaring it because they wanted to take credit for it. There are a lot of false prophets. And what's sad is how many people love to follow false prophets. Do we have any today? Do we have any false prophets today? Paul and Barnabas wanted nothing to do with these lies. They didn't even want to be, next week we're going to be talking about their reaction. I got to bring somebody up. I couldn't leave this out. I'm sorry. Kenneth Copeland. Out of Tarrant County, Texas, and makes millions off of his 6-day conferences. There is a massive following deceiving people on TV, and he gets a lot of people's ears. Boy, did he capitalize. The China flu has been very, very good to Kenneth Copeland. Listen to this. During the China flu pandemic in 2020, Copeland once again gained national attention for his comments and actions in response to the outbreak. He repeatedly claimed that the pandemic had ended or would soon end, that he could cure his followers of the disease, and that followers should continue paying tithes to him if they lost their jobs in the economic crisis that the pandemic caused. He later made false claims to have destroyed the virus and to have ended the ongoing pandemic. He actually had people that were too scared to come out of their homes during the China flu put their hands on the TV and send in their tithes. And this was a maneuver where he has used on the elderly who cannot come to his conferences. So basically, he told them that people were literally sitting there watching him on Zoom or whatever with their hands the whole time on the television while he was preaching. And since a lot of them really didn't have it in the beginning, in the first place, they felt better and they actually thought they were healed. He made a ton of money off of this. And he said, send those tithes in, send them in. He actually tried to keep the church doors open and they shut him down because he didn't want to lose those tithes. Do you have any idea how many people follow that guy? He has 2 Gulfstream jets. He's worth over $300 million. And I can tell you he didn't get that by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is one of many. There's a whole list of them you can see that are worth millions and millions and millions and millions. And I'm sure Creflo Dollar, that's not his childhood birth name. You know, he's another one. He's got lots of money. But look at people will do. They will follow. People will literally see Paul and Barnabas, Paul stand there and tell a man who all everybody knew that he could not walk, his legs had atrophied, he couldn't move. They could see him hop up and leap out of there and they still wouldn't believe in Jesus Christ. They still wouldn't believe it was him. They would take credit. And I believe that's why Paul and Barnabas got furious. We're going to look at that next week. They were probably furious because they knew that people still were going to say that they were Greek gods when they left that town. They made it very clear that they weren't. They did their job. So, you know, we need to have faith in our Lord always. He's the one that heals our diseases. Next week, we're going to look at the reaction of Paul and Barnabas. We're going to see what they do and this priest, and we're going to go forward. So let's close there. I know it's getting a little bit late. I ask Jacob if you could close us this morning. Thank you.